I join my voice with our chaplain and others you will be meeting today in welcoming all of you who are here for the very first time. How many of you are on the campus for the first time in your life? Hands up nice and high. Isn't that great? You're sitting in a chapel named for our founder, Lewis Sperry Chafer, who died just shortly before this chapel was first used by the students back in 1952. Dr. Walvoord took his place after Dr. Chafer had served 28 years. Dr. Walvoord served as president for 34 years. He's often among us, and I love introducing him when he is able to join us. He is just a little shy of 90 years old, but he preaches from a stool and still has fire and brimstone in him as he delivers the truth. And Dr. Campbell, is he with us today? Dr. Campbell has been on the campus now 45 or so years and was 8 years president and still here and still serving. It's wonderful to have these men alongside us. Then the school reached an all-time low in 1994 and risk bringing me on and such announcements as I would make today. The thing that makes today significant is that it's the Marine Corps birthday, and I haven't heard it. You see there? It's a very significant day that no one even mentioned, not even Dr. Hannon, his prayer, which is a grave concern to me. However, we do overlook those things and forgive them. We want God's will for you in your future, and if it's to be a part of this student body, wonderful. If it's not, wonderful. We want him to be leading you, and he will do that. And as he leads you, all you have to do is follow. Isn't that a relief? Until you get here, it's a relief. And then, but we don't tell you all of that on the front end. We let you come hoping that it's this way all the time. But these students, as you get next to them, will tell you November is a tough month. And it's difficult because some of the deadlines of the academics are upon them. And we talked about that yesterday. In fact, I'm dealing yesterday and today with the sort of the flip side of life on campus, and that is when things get tough. But all of this is sort of preview of coming attractions. When you are in ministry, there are those occasions when you realize you get what you don't deserve. Sometimes that's good, and often that is wrong, which reminds me that we are in one of those wonderful stories out of the Old Testament. The Bible is full of stories that just one word will cause you to answer a title for the story. Let's try that on for size. Noah and the Ark, of course. David and Goliath. I thought some of you might say Bathsheba, but either would work. Samson and, there you are, Moses crossing the Red Sea. The Tower of the destruction of Sodom and Jonah and Daniel and there it is. I remember as a little boy in Sunday school looking at the pictures on the wall in the little Sunday school department where I was, which I was kicked out of twice. It's another story. But on one of those occasions, I remember looking around the wall and seeing the picture of a man among lions, and it frightened me. I thought, who shoved him in there? And what had he done to deserve that kind of punishment? I was familiar with punishment at that time in my life, and I remember, for example, sitting on the, we were at a second floor in this little primary department. I sat on the windowsill of the second floor, and I would sit outside the window and pull the window down in front of me and lick the window as it was in front of me. And who knows why you do things like that, you know? It was right at the end of the Second World War. We had a returned, true story, Marine who had a globe and anchor tattoo on his arm. He was our teacher. And he was our third teacher. I'd run the first two teachers off, and he was the third, and he made it clear to me that I would not run him off. In fact, he said to me in one of his more compassionate moments, "If you continue doing that, I will push you out of the window." So I was aware of punishment. I understood. And so I wanted to know what wrong had this man done, because I not only didn't want to go there, I didn't want to have the teacher that put him there among the lions. And was I surprised when I found out the story that it wasn't because he had done something wrong that caused him to wind up with the lions, but he had done something right. And I was all the more confused. Because like many of you still to this day, we grow up thinking when you do what is wrong, then you suffer the consequences. But when you do what is right, then you're rewarded. Not true, necessarily. Wrong is often followed by more acts of wrong, and none of them are leading you to a sudden punishment. There's a verse of scripture about that. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to continue to do evil." Which means because there isn't a quick punishment for wrong, people tend to do wrong even more often. Sometimes wrong is rewarded in our society that's lost its way. Sometimes the one who does the wrong is more protected than the victim of the wrong. And you know that's another story. And I'll tell you from experience, sometimes doing what is right leads to a very undeserved setting that is unfair. And it breaks your heart. Now, all of that is sort of a background to Daniel chapter 6. We looked at Daniel 3 last time. And if you think the story sounds, if you're not familiar with it, you certainly would be here, but I think many audiences would not. Not only is this a strange set of circumstances, the one who threw him in the lion's den couldn't even sleep that night as he regretted the action. Now that's an irony. That's a twist. You would think it would be someone who would be applauding the result of it, but he didn't. And his name is Darius, or Darius, however you wish to pronounce it. He's mentioned in verse 31 at the end of the previous chapter. Daniel's lived through some interesting kings. Nebuchadnezzar the king, mentioned at the beginning of chapter 3 and chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king. And then the beginning of chapter 5, Belshazzar the king is mentioned. And now Darius on the heels of Belshazzar. Now we've got a new king. We've got a whole new regime in motion. And he's 62 years old. We're reading at the end of verse 31 of chapter 5. Daniel, if I figure correctly, is about 80. He's about 80. So he's even older than the one he answers to. Darius decided when he began this new administration that we're going to change things around. There isn't going to be the kind of financial ripoffs that had occurred, and we're not even going to give them a chance to get started. So right out of the chute, we're told of a new administrative game plan that Darius would set in motion. In verse 1, it seemed good to this new leader that he appoint 120. They're called in my Bible satraps. There are 120 commissioners or governors over the provinces of the vast region of what had been for so long the land of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, over which Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar had served. And now he's going to divide it among 120 who will superintend those areas of responsibility. And then they would be put in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them would be three commissioners. The 120 would answer ultimately to the three who would answer to the man, sort of the chain of command. And he did that so that they might be accountable to them and the king might not suffer loss. Yeah, that's obviously a reference to financial loss. He wanted to guard his tail, if you will. He wanted to make sure that what should be coming into the treasury would come into it. So out of the blue, we read of Daniel. By the way, significant people emerge often without announcement. It's interesting. Every one of the classes that comes to Dallas Seminary, the entering class, it's amazing how the leaders emerge. It's interesting how in the graduating class, the leaders emerge. Much of it you don't teach. Hopefully you can train, but much of it comes with the gifts that God gives. Just certain people in the classes just become prominent, and the best ones never promote themselves. You can just tell. You can tell in the classroom. Any of these professors will tell you without hesitation those who are distinguishing themselves as the leaders in tomorrow's church. That's what makes life here at the seminary so exciting, because you are surrounded by people who will carry the torch into places that we older ones will never go. And you will outlive us, hopefully. You will, in many ways, outstrip what was accomplished by the previous generation. Daniel, verse 3, began distinguishing himself. I like the way that reads. There was something about Daniel that made him stand out. I want to suggest that there were three or four things that caused Daniel to stand out among his peers and caused Darius to make a decision in his mind that he would later implement. That was to make Daniel prime minister, even over the three commissioners and over the 120 division leaders or satraps, as it said here. He began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps. Because, so here's the first reason, the Bible preaches itself, and here's an example of, you don't have to give it words, it provides the words for us. How did he distinguish himself, or why? Because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. One of the characteristics of those who distinguish themselves in the group is that they have an excellent attitude, or as we read, an extraordinary spirit. You just can't beat it. You can't beat an extraordinary spirit. You can't get it by doubling someone's salary. You can't necessarily get it because you have a high IQ or because you are a certain stature or because your interests or gifts are in a certain area. It crosses all of those realms. An extraordinary spirit stands out. There's an enthusiasm. There's an excellence about what is being produced by this individual. There's a way of thinking that is contagious. And you want to be around people like that. I think all of that is involved in the excellence of Daniel's spirit. Many earn degrees through the seminary. A few become professors in seminaries and Bible schools around the world. And a few of those distinguish themselves as teachers that are in demand. Excellence is always magnetic. John Gardner, in a fine work by that title, Excellence, writes, "The society which scorns excellence in plumbing because it is a humble activity and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy because it is an exalted activity will have neither good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water." Which I think is a good line. Excellence distinguishes itself. Daniel was one of those individuals. Even at the age of 80, he stands out among his peers. And Darius caught that. And he saw in him a man worth special promotion. And he planned it. In fact, we read of it. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Wow. I'd say that's a pretty significant promotion. He's going to answer to the king. He's going to be removed even among the three commissioners, and he's going to be promoted to this new role of responsibility. In your ministry, you will experience times when you will be promoted. You will move from the ranks of the lesser known to the ranks of the better known, if you call that promotion. You will move from the realm of a pastor in a church to someone who was invited to speak on a conference ground or to come back to your alma mater, and you will be asked to preach there or deliver a lectureship there. You may be invited to the school to become one of the teachers in a department that is your discipline as you have earned your advanced degrees, and you are recognized as being worthy of that appointment. That's a very critical time in your ministry's life when you have to watch it. I don't worry so much about those going through affliction as I do about those going through times of great prosperity and success. It was Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, who said, "Adversity is hard on a man, but for one who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can handle adversity." One of the temptations of the future will be your success. I've said for years that is the point of peril in many a ministry. It was Oswald Sanders who wrote, "Not everyone can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. Only a few can be elevated to a position of great responsibility without its disturbing their spiritual equilibrium." Daniel, I take it, was never married. He's living alone, so it's especially precarious for him. And I will say that's one of the reasons God gives you a good mate. When promotion comes, he or she is right there to remind you that you still got to help take out the garbage. You still got responsibilities at home. I love the story of the pastor who was doing very well in his church, and he had a few who were just hanging on every word, not his wife. And he followed a series of messages by standing down and visiting with the flock, and one of the ladies came by who was in awe of him, and she just was just pouring all over him her praise. She said, "Oh, I just think you're just becoming one of the greatest expositors in the world. Well, he squeezed his head in the car after church, and his his wife got in on the other side and had all five kids stacked in the back, and they were on their way home. And he said, "Ms. Johnson said I'm a pretty good expositor." She never said anything. She just sat there and looked out the windshield. Said, "In fact," she said, "I'm becoming one of the greatest expositors in the world." Fishing for a little encouragement from his partner and getting none, he added, I wonder how many great expositors there are in the world." And she said to him, "One less than you think." Sometimes it takes that kind of comment for us to be brought down to size. And he's being promoted, and yet I think Daniel pretty well put it together. I don't think he was that impressed with himself, and it's wonderful to be around those in high position who realize they got to put their britches on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. My dad used to say, "And sometime your leg gets caught in them as you're putting them on." Remember that as God graciously rewards you for a job well done. Remember that when you take the position of the professor at the school that you have admired, maybe even your own alma mater, or when you are invited to be a conference speaker at one of these conference centers. Get your degree, that's wonderful. It takes 4 years or so to do that. Some people, it takes 40 years to get over it. Get over it. Nobody else is as impressed as you may be with your accomplishments. Daniel deserved this promotion. Now, you might think when you're promoted, everybody around you is just going to go, "That is terrific. Boy, are we proud of you. Three cheers for you." That's not usually the response of the peers, and that's not the response of Daniel's peers. Look at verse 4. They hated him for it. Then, interesting, isn't it? The commissioners and the satraps. This is 122 other people. The commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption in as much. Here's a second reason he was a man of excellence. He was faithful. Isn't that a great line? Inasmuch as he was faithful. He was faithful. A person with an extraordinary spirit not only has an excellent attitude, but demonstrates faithfulness in her or his work. You're faithful. You do it when no one is looking. You do as well whether the crowd is around you or you're all alone at your desk poring over your work. That's greatness. When there is no one even to know it, I've said for years, the best part of ministry is the time of preparation. There's no one around to applaud you. There's no one around to know the hours you put in it. But God, who sees, has his way of rewarding that kind of unseen faithfulness. He was faithful. A third reason, obviously, is he was a man of personal purity. They could find no ground of accusation. Boy, that's new and different. You look behind the scenes of this leader's life, and there's no corruption. There's no hanky-panky. There's no ugly scandal. There's no double life. There's no secret. In fact, they worked hard to find it. In those days, they called up their own 60 Minutes and said, "Do your investigation." By the way, how would you do if Those kind of dogs were turned loose on you right now. And they could filter into the secret files of your life. Be anything you'd have to scamper around and get rid of? What if they could do a little digesting of your internet habits? Anything you'd have to erase really quick so that they wouldn't find it out? I'm on a bit of a rampage these days in this subject. I continue to deal with people who fall in these secret areas, and often it begins on the internet. Used to be some peep show you had to go to at midnight so nobody would know you went, or you had to sneak around some dirty magazine rack and slip it under your coat so nobody would know you bought it. But now it's a lot easier than that. All you got to do is double click and you're there. Or alone in your hotel room and you choose a channel that you don't get at home and you're in. Daniel had none of that in his life. When you're the kind of person that God can use greatly, you don't have anything like that you need to be afraid of or ashamed of. You invite the white hot laser of searching eyes. You're accountable. You got nothing you'd be afraid being found out. There was no negligence, there was no corruption found in him. Isn't that terrific? Isn't that rare? So these men faced it. Verse 5. We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So they set up the plot. These commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commission. Oh, wait. Hold it. First word out of their mouth is a lie. Wasn't all. Daniel was a commissioner. And they said all. Isn't it interesting? They're looking for corruption in his life and they're wading around it in their own life. But they said it. All the commissioners and the prefects and satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. That's how it all got started. It came from people who hated Daniel. And they prey on his pride and flatter him and brown nose him and they get him all set up to thinking that he's going to have people in the kingdom following him, and if they don't worship him, they're going to wind up in a den of lions. And of all things, he signs the edict and seals it with the signet ring, and that's all they needed. This is a dirty conspiracy. One of the tough things to endure in ministry, especially if you're a woman or man of integrity, is to have your integrity questioned and to have it attacked by a conspiracy, to be set up by those who have wrong in mind, not right. David had that happen, and he often pled for the Lord to vindicate him according to his integrity. Psalm 26 began. Set the record straight, Lord, because there are too many of them for me to try to stand against. And when I do, I look like I'm defensive and even in the process could seem guilty. You will find yourself at a loss to know how to justify yourself, and often you can't. so your life will speak so loudly they can't hear anything else. Daniel doesn't fight them. Daniel doesn't run from them. You know the story, verse 10. This is a wonderful response. Knowing that the document was signed, he entered his house. His roof chamber had windows open toward Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't bang them open to say, "I am now going to pray." He didn't do that. That's hypocritical. The windows were already open. He did that three times a day, and he just came right back to the same old rug and the same old position he had been doing three times a day before he was ever thought for promotion, because he was faithful. And you don't just pray when the bottom drops out. You pray regularly. In fact, this is the fourth reason he was a man of greatness. He had a consistent walk with God. He didn't wait till all hell broke loose to pray. He had been praying before all hell broke loose. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Look at those words. I've got them marked in my Bible. As he had been doing previously. That's character. C.S. Lewis used to call it being a person with a chest. Back in 1943, he argued that mere knowledge of right and wrong is powerless against a person's appetites. Chuck Colson mentions this in one of his articles marked Semper Fidelis. He said, rather, reason must rule the appetite by means of the spirited element, Lewis called it. The spirited element. That is loyalty to a transcendent good higher than oneself. We would call it the filling of the spirit. Lewis called it the spirited element. In fact, he likened reason to the head, appetites to the stomach, and the spirited element to the chest. Colson writes, what we are witnessing today is not only the total loss of honor or purity among individuals, but the loss of the spirited element in our society. We remove the organ and demand the function. We take people without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. Wise words, Mr. Colson. Daniel was no traitor in the midst. He had done as he had been previously doing, and the result was, to skip to the chase, he was thrown into the lion's den, verse 16. You know, it was too late for Darius to change his mind. Stupid decision that it was. And of all things, he sends his preferred person into the lion's den, helpless by his own decree. And he regretted it, couldn't sleep. The result was, of course, that God graciously preserved him from the lion's den. Let me apply all this. My time is over. In ministry, the lions will roar. They will be people. In ministry, you will have these things and worse happen to you. Maybe not literal lions, but you will have things said against you that won't be true. You will have people who will take issue with you without cause. And they will get a group of folks with them, and they will amass a whole contingent of folks and may even drive you from a church. This will happen for some of you more than for others. God help you in the midst of the attacks, because you will be getting what you don't deserve. And if you're not careful in that time, you will be disillusioned because you had done what ought to have been rewarded and you find yourself falsely accused. So I got two or three things to say and I'm through. First, you will seldom get what you deserve from people. don't expect it. Okay? There's two sides to that coin. You will seldom get the honor you deserve, and so you shouldn't expect to be noticed. That's your job, to do what's right. You're not there to be applauded. You're there to honor God. And you will also seldom get the criticism you deserve. You won't be confronted at times when you need to be. People tend to hold back, some more than others, but you will not usually get the confrontation you ought to get when it's appropriate. You won't get from people what you deserve, so don't expect it. Second thought, you will always get what is best from God. Count on it. You'll always get what is best from God. Don't even question it. Don't even doubt it. His wheels grind slowly but exceedingly fine. Ultimately, it'll be a time of reward and we'll all be amazed at his grace. Here's a third thought. Your ability to handle both people's worst and God's best, will be directly related to the consistency of your walk. The consistency of your walk. My time is up. Let's bow together. We sang together a few moments ago, Lord, words we really meant. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. And as was prayed earlier, we do bask in the loveliness of Christ, and we find our stability and our reason to go on in him, not in people's response, not even in our colleagues around us, but in him. In you, our Father, we live and move and have our being. And we pray in our years at this school that we will learn to be more focused on yourself and less on others. To be more desirous of pleasing you, not people. To be those who are found faithful before you, not applauded before the crowd. None of this works with our old nature. It all works against it. So what we're really asking, Lord, is that you stabilize us when we get what we don't deserve or we don't get what we do. Keep us stable. Keep us faithful. Help us to finish well. As we serve you through times that are unfair and undeserving. I pray in Jesus' name.